So had to retreat and make sure they didn't. I'm the snips and snails and puppy dog tail, so I didn't have to worry. I could get right out. I love rainy weather, sunny weather. It's all the same. It's beautiful. It's God's design for us. We need the rain. My wife is a very big gardener, so she loves it when it rains and it waters everything. And it's amazing. If you ever have roses, when it rains, they bloom like crazy. It's just amazing how much that they come out. So I trust that you're ready to worship this morning. We've got some great hymns and songs to sing together. I invite you to stand with us as we begin the service. We'll begin with prayer and then sing some. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for getting us all safely here. I pray for those that couldn't be here because of the weather or other things going on in their lives, that you would bless them today. Know we're thinking about them and praying for them, and that they would sense your presence and be able to worship whether they're here with us in person or not. We just pray for everything that's done today. We seek to honor you. We know that these songs were written in praise and worship and thanksgiving to you for the way you treat us, the way you love on us and give us, honor us with our grace and your mercy. So we just pray that you'd use these songs to stir our hearts to love you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So this morning, I don't normally do it, but all the songs this morning are the theme of really the goodness of God and his faithfulness to us, how much he loves us and lavishes his grace and mercy on us. I guess as the sermon, I understand, is going to be on some prophetic things and what's going on in the world. And it's going to be some hard times. But the Bible says that Jesus is with us all the time. And everything in this world that happens is under his control. And everything that happens to us is for our good and because of his love for us. So I'm going to start with, O God, our help in ages past. God does provide for us. All through history, we have a history of a nation that has loved God and built on his principles and his word. It doesn't seem like it now, but that is our history. And our church is faithful to God's word, and we believe that he is the God of all ages and our God today. Oh God, our help in ages past. Come thou fount of every blessing, because I need to keep my heart constantly reminded of how much God gives me and be thankful, not presuming or assuming that everything is what I deserve, but rather what He lavishes on me. And I always look at those last verses. I have to recognize that my heart is prone to wander. And I praise Him and ask Him to seal it and to hold it to Him, and He does. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Strings of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Sing these all melodious sonnets, song proclaiming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Man, you may be seated. All of us had earthly fathers. Some of us had very good ones. Some of us had good ones. Some of us had bad ones, maybe. And sometimes when we're comparing our heavenly father to our earthly father, that can be a mistake on my part. I look and think, well, maybe God doesn't love me as much, or maybe I have to do this to prove Him, this and that. But we have a heavenly Father who loves us beyond anything we can imagine. There's never any changing in Him. He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're bad. He continues to follow us and draw us to Himself. So this is a great song to remind us of that. He's our good, good Father.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they your life, but I've heard the tender whisper of love. In the dead of night, you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. For answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. Do you are, and I'm loved by you.
Faithfulness to us is unfailing, no shadow of turning. Great is His faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence.
like to share a song. It's called The Goodness of God. Every one of us have had some very difficult things in our lives. Some of us, even as we speak, are struggling with their health, with lost someone they love very much. So many things come into our lives that are very difficult, and sometimes I have to be careful that my heart doesn't think that God's not really good to me. He's either holding back on me, or maybe He doesn't know quite as well as I do the way things ought to run. But each of us as Christians should be able to look at our lives and just trace down the path how God has been there for every minute of our lives and watched and cared for us and provided for us. It's not in this song, but there's another song that is written, and it says that if you can't see God, His hand, it says, when you can't see His hand, trust His heart. And I trust that God has been good to me all my life. I can't fathom how much He has done for me. But this is a great song to express that, the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. My life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I, you
Good morning. Good to see you on this Lord's Day, and very, very encouraging song about God's goodness and His faithfulness. Reading today is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 14. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who poses and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, display himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, that we can be together as a church, Lord, and have the fellowship and the worship and hear the teaching of the Word. We are so thankful to be in a church like this, where we are committed to you, Father, and committed to you, Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching of the Word. But thank you now for this time, this day, looking at truth that talks about your coming and the events that are going to take place around that time. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us. You've not left us in the dark. You don't tell us everything, but tell us enough. Give us a good outline of what will be taking place in the years ahead. Thank you for Bob and Don being with us this morning. I just pray you'd bless them, their lives, their ministry, Lord. Just ask you to just keep them safe and encouraged and being able to do the work that you want them to do. But thank you now for this time, and give Bob then the words you want for us. We just want to commit all this to you now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are blessed to have Bob and Don with us again. And I'm the kind of guy that if I like somebody and how he teaches, bring him back. So why don't you get somebody different? I like Bob and Don, and so we're really thankful. I don't know, they say, 20-25% of God's Word is still to be fulfilled. And now that it's quite apparent, at least not to everybody, at least to many believers, that Christ is coming soon, we really need to understand what the Bible says with regard to these things. Bob, of course, is with Zion's Hope over there, Winter Park, someplace over there near Orlando. And their whole organization, as you know, is committed to that, as well as to missions over in Israel. But we are blessed to have them together, and trust that you guys, your hearts will be encouraged as he speaks the Word of God. Bob.
Good morning. I'm going to just do a little bit of housekeeping here. I didn't want to use this podium because then I'd stand right in front of the screen, and then I wouldn't know what you guys are looking at. So just give me a moment here. Thank you for that introduction, Steve. And if we can back up just to the very first screen, if you don't mind, just so you can see the logo. Yes. I work with, at, for, do ministry together with Zion's Hope. We have a team of about 21 to 22 people there, not including missionaries. Right now we have four or so missionaries in Israel who have been with Zion's Hope all of their lives practically. Their parents were part of the ministry, and Marv Rosenthal, who now has passed away some 2 years, and time flies. But David Rosenthal has taken over, and things are going very, very well. We keep looking for new things to do, new ways to expand. We're working, like I said, with the children of missionaries, and so that's exciting as we see multi-generational impact in Israel. One of them is a pastor at a church in Jerusalem, and they're all centered in the Jerusalem area, and they're doing okay during this time. As you well are aware of, there's a war going on in Israel. And one of our missionaries was actually called up into active duty. He's young enough to do that. He had three little ones, this and younger. And they called him up from reserves, and he had to serve for a little bit of time, especially initially. He's back home, which thankful. And what you hear in the news about what's going on over there is only partially true. If you talk to the missionaries in Israel, or we did, had some long discussions, they are sick and tired of being beat down by the world and by Hamas, by Hezbollah in the north, by Iran, that they feel just as what you hear. They need to do something. And so as the world, especially now, you've heard now they're saying stop, 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 right? The people in Israel are saying no. We've dealt with this too long. The world does not understand what's going on there. My wife and I were there some 13 years ago at Sederot on the Gaza Strip. We were right there, and we saw the impact that it had and the bomb shelters that they have to live with, where they have to put their kids going to an elementary school with different things in the playground that are actually bomb shelters. They have to live with sirens going off and trying to figure out. One of the women was like, I have three kids. I have 30 seconds to figure out where are my kids and how do I get them to be in a safe place. And sometimes I cannot get them all. And so I have to pick which one goes. Can you imagine living under that? And this is something that's happening throughout the whole country. And so we hear the Hamas coming in. We hear the Hezbollah up north. And those are big events, but it's entire. So they're like, we need to do something. Well, I say all that to mostly encourage you to pray. Don't listen to everything that's on the news. You're hearing what the world wants to portray. But I want you to understand that it's much greater than that. And these are God-fearing. These are Christians who are leading Christian ministries over there. And so please pray for them. And pray for Zion's Hope as we minister the word. We are a missionary organization. Are we we put out a magazine called Zion's Fire. We have a web presence both on Facebook and on the web. So if you want to see what we do, there's all kinds of videos that are free. Just go to zionshope.org and they'll bring you right there. You can see whatever you want to see. But we reach out with the gospel to all peoples. But we go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Our heart is in Israel. It doesn't mean solely. It's worldwide. But our heart is for the people of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, because we feel from an eschatological point of view that that is what we call ground zero. That's the focal point of God's heart, if you read the Old Testament scriptures. It's also the target for Satan himself to attack. So prophetically, it has great significance, and we may see a little bit about that this morning as I share from the Word. So pray for Zion's Hope. We've had to do some unusual things because we do have a presence in the world as being Jewish. David Rosenthal is Jewish. Marv Rosenthal was Jewish. His mom still works in the office. She's Jewish. And so we have a Jewish presence. We proclaim a Jewish Savior. Do you know what Jesus' name in Hebrew is? Yeshua. We proclaim Yeshua, and we quite often will say, praise to Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua, meaning Jesus. Ha, you say ha? Very good. Means the Mashiach. Mashiach. It means Messiah. Messiah. Same word as Christ. Okay, but Christ is more of an English Latin type word. So now you know Jewish, or Hebrew, excuse me. So you can impress your friends and say, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And anyway, because we proclaim a Hebrew God and Jesus, and the Jewish culture fits directly into what we do, we feel in many ways, and we've been warned that Zion's hope is a target. And so you could pray for Zion's hope in that aspect, as we have taken what we feel are some precautions. But anyway, one more thing about Zion's hope, and then we'll dig into the scripture, is that Zion's hope, hopefully within the next couple of years, will be moving. We're now in Winter Garden, Steve. Winter Garden. Okay, we're moving one town over. Currently, we rent a place in Winter Garden that has gotten extremely expensive. We'll be moving one town over to Ocoee, and we purchased a piece of property, a piece of land that had a house on it. It's been bulldozed. It's gone now. Everything's been taken out, the tanks, even the underground shelter that was there. But we kind of hemmed and hawed whether we wanted to leave it there. But we took it out. And so we're hoping to and have plans to put up a three-story building there with a conference center that will hold 300 people, kind of expand our Silver Shekel shop, which is our draw or our avenue for people to see what we do at a retail level, and also housing that when our missionaries come, it'll be we won't have to pay for them to put up. So pray for that goes. We have declared it to the people, but we haven't moved forward beyond clearing the land. So just a couple of tidbits. Continue to pray for our missionaries and for Zion's hope as we minister the gospel to the world and to the nation Israel. Okay, this morning I wanted to take you to a passage you may or may not be familiar with, but I want you to talk about the false prophet. In Revelation chapter 13, so if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Revelation 13, we're going to look at just a few verses. I'm taking what I preached over three sessions and condensing it into one, so hopefully we'll get done in time for dinner. Lunch, dinner. Yeah. All right. The world of the world, world that the false prophet will arise from. Now, the first 10 verses, if you're familiar with this passage, talk about the beast of the sea. You all familiar with the beast of the sea? Good. He would be the Antichrist, correct? And the empire that he comes from. We see an interesting character, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But the beast of the sea rises up, and then the beast of the earth. We're going to focus our attention on the beast of the earth this morning, who is a little bit different. And they will, I believe, enter the world as heroes, saviors, so to speak. And so here, especially in this church where Steve proclaims eschatology all the time, and Zion's hope, we spend a lot of time looking at the world situation. Do not ever, and we try not ever, to look at the world and interpret it back into the Bible. We want to interpret the world through the Bible. So you read the Bible, and then you look at the world to see if things are lining up. But don't ever try and force them to line up. And so we're looking for what kind of world would be around when the false prophet and the Antichrist rise up, as it says in Revelation 13. And I believe they will arise up as heroes, as rescuers, to a world that needs rescuing. Let me ask you this. How are we doing? Do we need help as a world? Yeah. We're in big trouble by almost everybody's standard. We have wars. Seems like a new one keeps creeping up on the horizon every time we turn around. We live in a very hostile environment. We have economic issues. We have housing issues. We have food chain. We have spiritual emptiness. Boy, we're in trouble as a world, aren't we? And so we need somebody to fix that. Now, as Christians, we know who the ultimate person will be, but the world's going to look elsewhere, led by Satan. And so I believe that these two people, these two men, the Antichrist, the beast of the sea, and the false prophet, the beast of the earth, they will both rise up as heroes, and they will partner together. You get all that? So as students of eschatology, we're going to look around at our world situation without forcing it and see who is rising up that catches our attention. Now be ready to be humble and say, maybe not him, maybe not there. Okay, so we look around, and I don't want to name names like Erdogan or Putin or, you know, things like that. I don't want to do that. But they catch our attention, or the guy over in Iran, the Ayatollah. We could talk about that for hours and hours, but we're looking and going, maybe, maybe. And then we're looking, like I said, the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth, they're two different individuals who will partner together. Oh, so who's making alliances in the world today is what we're going to be looking at. So as you watch the world, just don't say, oh my, it's all going to pot. No, God's working. He's working behind the scenes and organizing it and bringing. Now, what we'll learn from the beast of the earth is that he will use all of his power to promote the beast of the sea. You understand that? Being sort of like his cheerleader, but he will be more than a cheerleader. He will have extraordinary powers. And his goal will be to promote the beast of the sea, to elevate him. The Antichrist. That's the role of this beast of the earth, and I'll sometimes call him the false prophet because that's who he is. Revelation 16, verse 13 makes it quite clear that he is also called the false prophet for good reason. And so the power of this beast will be used to promote the Antichrist. Now, his main tool, deception. Deception. Even in Matthew 24, where Christ sits on the Olivet, what's he saying? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. There will be false Christs. In other words, false messiahs. That's what the word Christ means. False anointed ones will rise up. And I think Christ was looking down and forward, maybe even to Revelation 13. Here's the ultimate false messiah, false prophet. And they will use deception, especially the false prophet. The interesting thing about the false prophet is we really don't see much more of him outside of Revelation. Oh, we see false prophets and we hear of false prophets and we know false prophets are coming. But your main text is here in Revelation. And he will be a false prophet using deception. And by the way, I think our world is very deceived today. We're being set up. Remember, everything is bringing us to an end. And the best way to bring an end to the world would not be to all of a sudden turn the lights off, although that will happen. But you ever see, what it said, bring the water to a slow boil so that people are getting used to it before and then it's too late. You see what I'm saying? So God is bringing us to a slow boil. And what will happen is deception. You watch the news, and maybe you don't watch the news, but it's all lies. There's not much truth in there. And so we're being fed that now. What a perfect place for the deceiver of all times to rise up. These two leaders will be extremely charismatic, meaning they will be able to persuade anybody to do just about anything. So as we look at in the world as it's coming, you're going to look for these couple of guys that are partnering together, that are very charismatic, very persuasive, be able to move not only individuals but nations, and ultimately the world, to do what they want to see happen. Now let's get into our text and we can see how some of that will work. I want to begin, I'm going to skip in the first 10 verses about the beast of the sea, and I want to focus in on just the false prophet and just part of these verses right now. So let's look at 11 and 12. In verse 11, "Then I," this is John, "saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." We're going to pause right here. Before we move on, I just want to point out a couple of things I've highlighted. Another beast is what John... Another. The word there in the Greek means one of the same kind. So, okay, what was the beast of the sea like? Well, we know that they have a different description, but they're of the same kind because they're both evil. They're both being led by Satan, and they're all doing his duty. So another beast of the same kind would quite well fit. But the thing about this beast, it's coming up from another direction. It's coming from the up out of the earth. If we could move to the next slide. Up out of the earth. Not out of the sea. Well, what's the big deal? Out of the sea, out of the earth, they mean the same thing. Well, probably not. Out of the sea would be usually the sea of evil chaos. More like in that line, some people see out of humanity, but probably more of an evil, chaotic type of situation. People have debated, what does out of the earth mean then? And the best answer would be is that he's earthly. Where did man come up out of? He was formed out of the earth. So the focal point is maybe not so much on the spiritual evil side, but on the worldly, earthly side. That's this false prophet's essence, where he's coming from. So consider a very worldly man, focused maybe only on himself. One person put it, out of all that man can make, that's going to be key when we get a little bit later, is coming out of all that man can make. Just think of our world today. Have we made a lot of technology? Have we made a lot of things? And I'll talk a little bit later about that. He's going to use all of that technology and all that man can do, his applause he gives to himself, and he's going to use it to please the dragon, to please Satan himself, and ultimately to bring honor and glory to the Antichrist. The first beast we saw, if you go back up to chapter 13, and if you look at verse 1 very quickly, "And I stood in the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Very ominous description. I think not too many people will take that literally, meaning we're not standing by the edge of the Gulf here over in Tampa, and we got our eyes... Anyway, I'd be wrong right there, because the Bible is not about the U.S. It's about where? Israel. It's a Middle Eastern book, but a Middle Eastern focus with Israel as the target. So if I'm looking at a sea, what sea am I going to be thinking of? Mediterranean Sea, and sometimes the Sea of Galilee is known as a sea also. But let me just say this, that we're not looking for a literal seven-headed dragon to arise from the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? I don't think anybody. So therefore, it becomes symbolic. Why do I tell you that? Because the false prophet's description also then will be symbolic. You could have the next screen. We get a little picture here from Daniel chapter 7 of the first beast, the Antichrist. "When I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which he devoured, broken pieces," here, pay attention, "devoured, broken pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet." Nice guy, huh?
What do you expect this member, this one, to rise up? What do you expect? You expect someone who will be vicious. He will be a vicious person who will come up and attack and trample and just crush. That's his nature. So as we look for that person in the world today, we kind of want to see that. Yes, he'll be charismatic. Yes, he'll be persuasive. But at the same time, he's going to influence his power in a very cruel and vicious way. I bring you that description because I want you to see now the next part of 13 verse 11. So if we can go to that verse, we'll see. This false prophet has two horns like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb. A lot of discussion on what that means. But one thing I want you to do is contrast to the Antichrist. What's the difference, you think, between a dragon and a lamb? Remember, this is symbolic. Huge, right? We already saw the dragon is trampling around and vicious and just throwing his authority and his weight around and don't get in my way. What's your image of a lamb? Totally different in nature. And so we can expect these two who arise to be just like that. A lamb you expect to be peaceful and calm and following and not nearly as dangerous, right? You don't walk, not too many people in Israel and go, a lamb! No. Very calm. You'd approach it, you'd approachable, go up to it. Yes, remember this leader is enthusiastic, charismatic, but you'd put your arm around him. You wouldn't do that to the Antichrist. No, no. He might shoot off with the head sort of thing. But the lamb is very... Does that mean he's not dangerous, the lamb? Oh, very dangerous. Just as dangerous. So what's the image we're getting here? What are we being taught? He's an imposter. He's a deceiver. And so he's an imposter in two ways. One, his nature. He's hiding his real nature. Because if you look at this passage in 13, you see the same nature, right? Another of the same kind. Within the Antichrist that you see within the false prophet. That's their nature is evil. It's wicked. One wears a clothing on the outside. And Jesus may very well have been pointing to that when he goes into the next verse with Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Doesn't that perfectly describe the false prophet? Jesus may have done some alluding to that. And so you won't be able to trust him. Nothing but lies will come out of him. He'll be doing it all for your own good, for the world's good. And he will rise up and deceive the world. And I'll talk about this in a moment, but he's also impersonating who? Who is the Lamb? Yeshua HaMashiach. See, you forgot that already. He's impersonating Jesus, and I'm going to show you how that works here in a moment. Jesus, it's giving you the hint that there's a religious aspect to this false prophet. The first beast, the Antichrist, he has a military and political position. His role will be military and political. Well, that fits into somebody who's vicious and cruel, doesn't it? Bulldozing his way through the earth. But then his partner is going to be a religious, calm kind of person with the same motive but a different presentation. In other words, he is going to be Christ-like. That scare you? Someone arrives on the scene, a false prophet who lies to everyone around him, and you look at him, boy, he reminds me of Christ. Can you see how that would be deceiving? Absolutely, the world will be fooled. So, point number one is the fact that this false Christ will be a deceiver of all kinds. I call it his main tool in his tool chest. We know one thing, that as the world progresses, and we can go to the next screen, we see Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even elect. I think you'll have more success with those who are not aware, who are not waiting, who are not looking for this kind of thing to happen. It'll happen quickly or slowly, and then they will be caught. And so we want to warn the churches. This beast, this false prophet from the earth, will bring a prophet. He's called a prophet for a reason, because he prophesies, he proclaims. And you know what he's going to proclaim? A polluted and diluted word of God. He's going to fool many. His words will be look true. They will feel true, but they will be a lie. He will be bringing his attention to the first beast. He'll be so good that even the elect, even Christians, will be looking at him and pondering and wondering, trying to decide on who this guy actually is. But we need to be aware. It says here in verse, he speaks like a dragon. He speaks like a dragon in verse 11. What's a dragon sound like? Raspy and rough. But no, he said he's like a lamb. He can't be like that. So what's it mean he speaks like a dragon? Remember, is Satan himself. So he has the heart and the disguise. It's the disguise of a lamb, but he also has the heart of a dragon, and he speaks, meaning his words that flow out of him are like a dragon. He says what Satan would say. He has lies and murder. If we can move to John, the next verse. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees, and the desires of your father you want to do. He's a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what it means to speak like a dragon, right there. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's evil. He's wicked. So this false prophet that we see is going to fulfill that exact role, no matter what he sounds like. Remember, a good lie, you'll never know you're being lied to. And we've seen it all across our world and our nation. For years now, it seems like you just can't believe. How many people have changed their view on what the world says to us over the last 10 years? Remember, you used to turn on the news show and you actually used to believe it? Now we turn on the news show and we don't believe half of what they're saying. And that's discernment on our part. But sadly, a lot of the world goes along with whatever they're told. Well, that'll be key when the false prophet and the Antichrist rise up. Now, look at the next verse. Your father, the devil. Surprises a lot of people if I say that your father is the devil, because we always hear that we're all children of God. Well, that flies in the face in contrast to this, because Christ called them Pharisees, children of the devil. I look at our world today and I think Satan has spawned a lot of children. Because if the Pharisees were children of the devil back then, I look around at our world today and I see there's at least as many, if not more, of Satan's children around today. They are everywhere. How do I know? Because they speak like a dragon. Nothing but lies and anger and discord and wickedness and evil come forth. Okay, on that happy note, let's move to the next verse, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. That simply means he's doing whatever the first beast tells him to do. In his presence, that means before him and for him. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast. In other words, he's a promoter of lies, blasphemy, and evil. And it says He causes though the earth and those who dwell in it. Earth dwellers. You know what an earth dweller is? It's somebody who considers planet Earth their home. It's all they have. I would say that a true Christian is never an earth dweller. Because earth is not our home. It's a temporary place where we live, but our home is not here. Our dwelling will never be here. We are aliens. So don't get comfortable. Oh, it saddens me when I see so-called Christians feeling very, very comfortable. And I'm not against padded chairs, and, you know, I got a lazy boy too. Feels good to put my feet up. But that's not what I mean. I mean comfortable with what the world is promoting, the agenda that's coming forth, because it's coming from the dragon. It's coming from Satan. Don't get comfortable when you hear words that are just against the Bible. They should make your skin crawl. They should make you want to speak for the Lord. You're not comfortably sitting back and saying, ho-hum. And that's what the world is being fed. And the ultimate goal of Satan is to worship the first beast. And the first beast is the Antichrist, who is going to lead the world to worship Satan himself. Now we see here a reference to a wound. I could spend a lot of time on, well, what's this wound? And the answer, short answer, is we don't really know. It's a wound. It's something that has happened to them. Is it probably a deadly wound that has either caused him to die or fake a death? If I was to pick one, it would be fake a death, because he's a deceiver. And I believe what will be happening is Satan seems to follow the path. He wants to mirror God. Jesus Christ was mortally wounded and risen back from the dead. So it would not surprise me to see a very similar type of thing happen with the Antichrist becoming as if dead and then rising up in a similar fashion. But whatever this wound is, the world's going to look at it with complete amazement. They are going to be, wow, did you see that? Look, it's on my phone. I got a picture of him rising up. Of course, you believe every image on your phone, right? It's got to be true. And that's the way the world's going to react. Let me tell you, we'll be here as Christians. I'll just say that. I won't tell you why I believe that. But we'll be here at this time. Now, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you want to see a picture of this guy who rose from the dead, and he's a charismatic leader, and he's a military factor, and he rose from the dead, he really did rise up, what are you going to do? Run for the hills. Look at my Bible again. But the world's going to be amazed. Now, this wound that heals serves a purpose for Satan. It's to validate who the Antichrist is. It's going to be to validate his power. And so the promoter of lies, the false prophet, is going to say, look at him, this political leader that rose from the dead. Right? Rose from the dead. The world's going to be, wow, there's something about this guy. And so he will be out there, the false prophet will be out there doing that. Now look at verse 13, if we can, the very next verse. And he, the false prophet, performs great signs. So we had sign number one, the wound that was healed, drawing attention to him, promoting him. And now the false prophet himself is going to do great signs, mega signs in the Greek. So this is not a card trick or a pull a coin out of your ear kind of thing. These are great signs. And I believe that God is going to allow this false prophet to do some incredible things. You say, God wouldn't allow that, would he? Have you ever read the book of Joel? Job, where he allowed Satan to do all kinds of things with the wind. And so it's more than possible God's going to allow this to happen. Great signs. So it even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men. Can you imagine that? I pondered that. First of all, it really does make you think of who in the Bible? Elijah. Elijah, and I don't think that's an accident. Remember, this imposter is trying to bring himself to your attention as some religious power. What better way if I can call fire down from heaven? Right? Again, it's to bring attention on him and the power so he can gain control of the world. If anybody brings fire down from heaven, I'd be a little bit nervous, right? Scratched my head and I said, you know, what looks like fire from heaven? Missiles. I was watching missile strikes, and you may have seen missile strikes going on over in Israel. Looks like fire from heaven if I was 2,000 years ago, doesn't it? Perhaps this false prophet is calling fire from heaven in that magnitude so that they're coming forth. Again, it's all to enforce and power up this person, this Antichrist. Whatever it is, I think the world's going to look at this false prophet and they're going to say, hey, this looks biblical. This guy's for real. We need to listen to what he has to say. He's here to fool people. It must be from God. And again, I think the world's going to fall into a spiritual trance at this point. Just a bunch of zombies following after. If I could have the next slide, I ask myself the next question, how will people know? Because these guys are going to be good. They're going to be, most churches won't have a clue because they don't even read their Bible, never mind study it or talk about it. So how is people, and I did put 1 John 4:1 up there. It's a great verse. If you don't know it, you should, and one to look at. Let me just read you just that one verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Got that? Every spirit. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the best is yet to come in this next false prophet. We need to test it. How do you test the spirit of something? Because there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today. I'll basically say any teaching that does not align itself with the Bible is a false teaching. That's our source. No wonder the Bible is under attack today. Not only do we not want it in our churches, and we're out taking it out. I've seen even churches that have a Bible in the pew. I've been to a church and, they taught on one verse today. And then it was so quick and so fluff. I mean, they didn't teach anything. They're not being equipped. How are you going to test the Spirit if you don't know what to test it with? There's only one truth. It's right here. Nothing new is needed, just the written word of God. But people hear, did you hear this person had a near-death experience and you know what he has to say? Oh, please tell me, it must be true. Test the spirit. Or, hey, I was taking a shower last night and I got a word from God. I've never seen that one in the Bible. But I think I'll go that way. And I'm waiting for this one. I'm waiting for this one. I'm waiting for somebody to say they found some new biblical transcripts that will contradict the scripts we have. You wait for this one and you give me a text when you hear about it. But yeah, they found some new biblical transcripts. They date back to the time of Christ. And he says something totally different than what we have in our Bible. So our Bible that we have has to be wrong. See, once we've gotten rid of the proof text, we got nothing to test the Spirit with. If I can see 2 Timothy 2:15, again, another great verse. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I highlighted rightly dividing because those are critical. It's not just enough to have the Bible. You have to accurately divide it. Now, look what the word literally means. It means to cut straight. To cut straight the word of God. Made me think most churches cut crookedly. They snip, snip. Oh, we go around that word. Snip, snip. You know what I'm saying? cut straight. You can't just put a big Bible site on front and says, oh, we believe the Bible. Yeah, but, okay, I believe the Bible too, but do you cut it straightly or do you cut it crookedly? So that takes some effort and time, and pastors and teachers can help you do that. Now, I want to just come to a point here and make a comparison, a little side road, and I won't spend a lot of time. I do think this is a great point to bring up Islamic eschatology. You may not agree, but I'm in charge, so I get to direct it. This is not a critique or a slam against the Muslim people as people themselves. This is a critique against Islam, and it is something I think we need to be aware of, because if you haven't noticed, our world is being more and more and more imploded by the Muslim belief of Islam. Yes? Have you seen it? It's everywhere. It's in our ruling class. It's in Europe's been flooded. We have been flooded. Their teachings are just filling our schools. Our kids soon will be part of all of this. We need to be very, very aware of some things they teach. The biblical beast from the sea, the biblical beast, looks an awful lot like the Islamic Mahdi. The Islamic Mahdi is the Islamic savior, the Islamic Messiah. The Islamic Mahdi is a political and military force to be reckoned with. Right now, you know, when we had some adventures over in Iraq wars and all of that, do you know what they thought we were looking for? The Mahdi. The people in that area, especially Iran. Iran is a volatile, very volatile spot, very fierce promoter of Islam. Everything they do has a religious aspect to it. And so they will do anything to protect their theology. But the beast, the Islamic Mahdi, is that savior that Islam is waiting for. And he mirrors, I think, really closely the beast from the sea, or who he would call the Antichrist, a political and military figure hungry and lusting for power to promote Islam. The second beast of the earth, which is the one we're reading about today, he mirrors who we call the Islamic Isa al-Masih. Okay, I know that's a mouthful. We'll call him Isa for short, okay? So just call him Isa. If he complains, tell him I said it's okay. But, and you know, he will be very close to the false prophet. And you say, you know who Muslims or people of the Islamic faith think this Isa is? Jesus. They think that this Isa is Jesus. Actually, in the teachings of the Islamic faith, they teach that Isa is actually, literally, Jesus. Remember I said the imposter, false prophet, wants to imitate who? The Lamb of God. We have the Muslims thinking the same thing. So who are the Muslims waiting for? They're waiting for their Mahdi. They're waiting for their Jesus to show up and promote him. They say in Islamic eschatology that when Jesus, I could put quotes around this every time I say it, but Jesus, their Jesus, is going to promote the Mahdi. Doesn't that sound like our false prophet? So the Muslim people are waiting for this person to show up who's going to do the role of the false prophet. The Muslims will get very excited that Jesus is here. And they may even, your Muslim friends may, you're a Christian, come on, let me show you Jesus. And you're going to go, what? Now you guys, I know you won't be fooled, because we're not expecting Jesus to be walking around in the Mediterranean area or over that. We're expecting Jesus to come back how? In the sky. That's what he said, in this clouds, in this power. So if you say somebody, you got a Muslim friend, let me show you who Jesus is. He was on Facebook last night. He was walking around with a bunch of people. You laugh. Don't laugh. Did anybody ever watch the television show on Netflix called Messiah? No. That's good. It was a rage both in two different communities. One within the Christian community, They were so angry about it. But then the other was within the Muslim community. They were so angry about it. Who were they angry about? The central character. The interesting thing about this show, they didn't tell you who the central character was, and I believe on purpose, until the end. They had this guy walking around calling fire down from heaven, doing miracles, healing people, talking to them, proclaiming things that sounded biblical. Christians were screaming, "That's not the Jesus of the Bible." But then they declared at the end, "Let me introduce you to Isa." See how the deception was played even in this series? Let me introduce you to Isa. Oh, now the Muslim community, "That's not how the Muslim writings come about. That's not our Isa." So they had both sides just fighting and arguing. But it shows you, as Christians, we don't even know the difference. We didn't even know the difference. And I will admit, I did watch the series. I was intrigued. I knew, take this humbly, I knew exactly who it was, because I've studied Islamic eschatology. And when I saw how they would portray him, I said, "This is Isa. This is Isa that they're portraying." But Christians didn't know. Most of the talk on the internet and all of that was, "This is not Jesus." And they were right, it's not Jesus. But they didn't know. And I believe that this could very well be a method of the Muslims in their own religious fervor and fever, powered by Satan and dragon, to bring forth a false Jesus, a false Christ, where the Muslim community will be 100% promoting and pushing, and this false prophet will be able to do amazing signs and great signs. Can you see how almost even the elect could be just totally deceived by this if they don't follow their Bible completely? This Mahdi, he will declare war on two different people groups, Jews and Christians. And that says it right in the Quran. It says right in the Quran, "The rocks will cry out and say, 'There's a Jew hiding behind me.'" That's a quote, in order for them to go kill them. I believe that the Muslim people, in their naivety, their think they're doing God's work, especially the radical groups. The radical groups that you hear about, like Hamas and Hezbollah and ISIS and all of them, they're following their Quran and their Muslim writings more so than normal, I guess, people who follow Islam. Because in the writings of Muhammad, a lot of the, if you want the Mahdi to show up, if you want Isa, then you have to do your job to cleanse the earth of these Christians and Jews. So it's a lot of it depends on you. So what you're seeing, especially in Iran, really remember, this is their mission because it's their religion. They put their heart into it. And so Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Yemen, other Muslim nations now getting ready to exterminate who? Israel. One of the biggest things our missionaries are feeling over in Israel right now is isolation. Isolation. As never before, they feel a 7 million person country all alone. They feel that the world, and just look at our reaction now as a country. I read an article in the Jerusalem Post saying that they are no longer putting any confidence in the United States to be there for them. They will solve their own problems. And our missionaries are feeling it. And so one of the things when we had the conference was to tell them we love them, we support them. And do you know that one of our singers there, Lisa, she was probably good or bad thing. I mean, she wasn't. If she's texting on her phone during a conference, she's probably not listening. But she's texting back to all the people she knows. And she says, "You know what they said? Do you know what they said? Do you know what they're saying here? Listen to this. Listen to this." She's spreading it all around. Says, "And do you know the people that she knows in Israel were so grateful? The message to hear that there were people in the United States encouraging them and supporting them and had their backs covered. Because what they're hearing from our government is saying something totally different. Hey, stop. Don't fight anymore. Back off." And they're using humanitarian. Now, But on the world is growing. Anti-Semitic. You see them all over the place. From the river to the sea. You've heard it. That's just going to continue to grow. I remember listening and watching the Iranian government explode, really. And they said, death to Israel, death to Israel. But they also followed it up with what? Death to the United States, death. They hate the United States just as much as they hate Israel. They hate Christians and they hate Jews. I mean, Revelation 12, 17 is getting closer and closer. And the dragon, who is Satan, was enraged with the woman, Jews, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, Christians. We are targets as Christians of the dragon. We are targets to be exterminated because we're going to get in the way. Well, I'm going to try and wrap it up here pretty close. All right, let's see if I can get through these last two verses. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell in the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth, remember, dwell in the earth is not a believer, it's an unbeliever, make an image to the beast. Make an image to the beast. Now we have the false prophet getting the rest of the world to participate. Before it was all his doing. I'll do the sign. His wound will be healed. But you're going to make an image. I'm going to get you to be part of what's going to happen. Now I'm just going to give you a reference point because this image that's made in Revelation is not the very first image to be made of a world leader. You think back to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3, right? They said the same thing. We had three young men there who were not going to participate. Build the image. Bow before it when the music is played. And they said, no. So they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And with their life being held in the balance. Again, this is so relevant, isn't it? Because this is coming. But so encouraging. Because if we look at this verse next, Daniel 3:17, you need to memorize this. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods. Oh, boldness in the face of death, isn't it? Nor will we worship the gold image which we have set up. Awesome words. Memorize it. You know, there were people groups who did just that thing. I don't know if many of you know history, but during the beginning of the 4th century, we had a Roman emperor named Diocletian. Very vicious, Rome. And he would round up Christians and kill them and martyr them. Well, I was reading in some history books where there are a number of stories, not just one, but a lot of stories where the martyrs, the people losing their lives, were quoting this passage from memory. Said to the Roman emperor or his troops and said, my God can save me, but if not, I will not bow down to your Roman emperors. We need to remember that because we're going to have and may have, or our children will have, to deal with that very same thing. Here's the image. Bow down. What's the image going to look like? Well, I don't know exactly, but I have a lot of thoughts on what that could be. First of all, remember when the television, some of you may be old enough to remember when television first came out. I know I do. And I know my mother used to say, oh, Satan's tool. Well, I think she was right to a lot of extent. But, oh, and then comes along the, what's that thing you have in your hands? Yeah, we all got a smartphone. And, we can transmit images that way, Twitter, X, all that good stuff. But, you know, there's something even more evil lurking behind the scenes. You know, it's amazing. Remember, this is the beast of the earth who uses all of man's technology and civilization. That's why he came from the earth. And you can see the development of that in our technological field, can't you? Television, smartphone, everything else. We're going to go one more place. Here, turn the slide. Oh, let's go one more. I'm trying to go through this quickly. Kennedy Space Center. You know where that is, right? It's on the other coast. My son's into computer technology. He's a computer hacker. And he said, hey, Dad, you want to bring me to the Kennedy Space Center and go to a Hackspace Con 23? And I said, sure. It was wonderful. It was the oddest group of people I have ever seen. It's an annual conference, so if you want to go, it's in a couple. No, you need to be invited to go. And it's made up of FBI, CIA, government officials, and then a whole bunch of wacky hackers. Wacky, I mean wacky. One of the people there had pointy ears and a tail, walking around, and I'm like, okay. But anyway, interesting bunch. But I went and I listened. I went to that conference, and then I'm listening to the keynote speaker, and I'm listening. I'm saying, AI, artificial intelligence, is the next monumental stage of computer technology, and I do agree. Artificial intelligence, after listening to it and listening to what it can do and where it's going and studying what it is and what it's going to be and what it could be, I was just sitting there amazed. And I said to myself, I said, do these guys have any idea, any clue? And so they were promoting it as if this is the best thing ever made. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have its qualities that could be used to do good things. It does. However, the flip side of that is normally when something that is so good can be used for so much evil. Look at television and movies. Look at the smartphone. They have a lot of good, but they also have a lot of bad that could be used. Here's three questions I was pondering as I sat there. First, go back one. Whose morals will be influenced? Who will control it? And what if it gets into the wrong hands? Now, artificial intelligence is computer technology that does not need to be programmed. Artificial intelligence is computer technology that programs itself. You can learn from it. Where does it get its information? It gets its information from the World Wide Web. So that's the world, and it's pulling that information in, and it's tweaking it itself. Now, this technology is in the infancy stage, meaning there's still a lot of things to happen. But this thing is getting smarter and smarter, this technology. It's starting to do its own thing. It's becoming so real that it's scary. It's going to put a lot of programmers out of business, and that's why I was kind of wondering, why are these guys clapping? Because they will make a system. It's said that they will make a computer language that only they will understand. Can you believe that a human being will now try and have to figure out what a machine program language did? And they're plotting this. Yay, this is great. The things that we can do. The beast of the earth is about to be unleashed. Well, I brought my questions around to the different tables, and I asked three different tables. I wanted to know what their answers to these were. The first two tables, all they said was, I don't know, I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't care. The last one was from a young guy, probably in his young 20s. He said, I don't know, and boy, I didn't think about that. Look at his answer. I tried to quote it as best I could. I don't know, I never thought about that. I guess it cannot be controlled. This is a quote from a computer hacker. I cannot be controlled. Now that it's out there, it will do what it wants to do. Doesn't that scare you? That is out there. But here's my biggest concern. It will permeate every aspect of computer technology, from your refrigerator in your kitchen to massive ships of war it's going to get everywhere. Why? Because we are so connected to the web. And that's where it gets its information. It's updating constantly in milliseconds, even smaller, by the basis of what's going on in the world. Now, what happens if somebody, let's say the beast of the earth, is able to conquer and get into the uncontrollable?
They said it can't be controlled and you can't hack it. But what if somebody does? I don't want to bore you with anything, but I don't know if you've ever heard of blockchain accounting. Nope. Blockchain accounting is something that's done on the web, and it at one point in time was promoted as unbreakable system of accounting. Could not be broken or hacked and had the security of, just couldn't. Well, just recently it was, and somebody figured out how to break into the blockchain block. So just because they tell us today that this thing cannot be hacked and it cannot be controlled, doesn't mean that it won't. What happens if our beast of the earth is able to break into somehow, and I'm not a computer guy, this information base and use it for whatever he wants to use it for? It will instantly be in our lives. That, to me, is very scary. I ordered a pizza there about a month ago from a place up in Leesburg, and I called, and I just want a pizza. Can I have it this and this? And they were like, well, we have this and have that. Well, no, I just want this and that. I'm like, well, the menu says this, and I'm like, okay, I want this. Okay, just get me a pizza. Go up. Go down to the pizza place, pick up my pizza. The person on the phone had an accent, saw the young lady there. The only lady there, she spoke, well, it wasn't her. She has a southern accent, not a Russian accent. Called the guy out from out back because I wanted to complain. I said, this was really hard. Guy comes out. He says, no, I'm the other one, only one here. I said, you too? I said, well, I just called your hotline to get a pizza order. And he said, yeah, we got your pizza order. He says, but you were talking to AI. That's just the tip of the iceberg. AI is going to be everywhere. I'm going to close here because of time. I want to just bring you to two points. One, we're not going to have time to get to the mark of the beast, but I want to kind of throw this out to you, kind of chew on it a little bit. What's the mark? There's a retail outfit right now that is running a trial. You know how people run into stores and then walk, shoplift, and bring their product out? That's great. But then you also, now they've got cashless or, you know, nobody running the registers. You just click it out yourself. They're practicing it on new technology. It'll probably be here soon. Where you can walk into a store, put all your things in your shopping cart, and walk right out of the store without seeing a cashier or a checkout line. That's pretty convenient, right? Well, that ought to put a crimp in people trying to steal things or hide things or not check out things. Well, how are they doing all that? Well, it's simple. They're going to give you a chip. And that chip is going to either be on you permanently, and when you walk out that door, just before the doors are scanners on both sides and overhead, it will scan everything in your cart and charge it to your chip. You ought to have a bigger response than that, like, oh my. Because we have just taken one more step of being able to control what is being bought and sold. As the world applauds the technology, Christians ought to be saying, you know, what are we going to do? Because you won't be able to walk in that door and walk out with anything. Zero. That's pretty scary. One last comment before I close. I want to give you a term that maybe you could use. Talking about prophecy is great and wonderful. It makes us more aware. But I heard a term the other day, and it was at the conference by Joel Richardson, called apocalyptic evangelism. Apocalyptic evangelism.
It means when we teach apocalyptic things like end times and prophecy, it's an opportunity, it's a doorstep, it's a springboard to be able to talk to people about who Christ is. We just don't want people to become more knowledgeable about what's happening. We want them to put their faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. Because the ultimate destination for anybody who does not know that is not pretty. Look at verse 9 of chapter 14, Revelation. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." Apocalyptic evangelism has that in mind. Our love for our brothers and sisters in the world, our friends who don't know Christ. We preach prophecy, not to prove how smart we are or what we may know, but so that they will not feel the full wrath of God's indignation. I pray that God would lay someone on your heart within the next day or two, a week, to be able to preach to them, teach them, and open their hearts, not only to what's coming, but their ultimate destination. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, the enlightenment that it gives to us, that it opens our hearts to what's coming. Not so much to just become smart, but to be able to love you more and to be able to teach others, to open the door of heaven to you and to them. And Lord, I just pray that our lives could be a glory and honor. And as we study these things, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the words. If this happens in our lifetime, let us be just like the three boys who would not bow. We ask the question at the beginning, to whom will we bow? And our resolved answer is only you, Lord God Almighty, and Yeshua HaMashiach. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So, wanted to bring up a few activities coming up for you. This one? Oh, okay. There you go. In the middle. Sorry about that. Activity-wise, this Wednesday we have our Bible study time, so you can look ahead at Revelation chapter 6. And we'll be getting together at 6:45 Wednesday. And next Sunday will be Matthew meal. So make sure you're prepared if you want to stick around next Sunday. We'll have our meal together after the service. So that'll be a good time of fellowship and eating together. And then also wanted to let you know March the 9th, Ralph and Evelyn Mann will be having a barbecue. Outdoor barbecue, so put that on your calendar. You're all invited. So that's coming up quick, March the 9th. I think they'll have some invitations to give to folks. But if you'd like to plan ahead and start thinking of a side dish to bring to that activity on March the 9th, please do so. And as we go to these activities, just wanted to remind you, it's okay if you're sick to stay home. You know, whether it's barbecue or whether it's coming here on Sunday, feel free to stay home. You won't lose your crown. It's okay. You can listen online to the message instead of coming here if you're not feeling well. So just important as we're growing a little bit older as a congregation and we're a little more susceptible to be mindful of others in that area is good. And then finally, just wanted to say, as Bob was talking about evangelizing, we do have the tracts that you can use to share the gospel with others. And then also good to be praying for those folks. You know, if this doesn't encourage you to pray for the lost and then take action to try to evangelize, I don't know what will. This was an encouraging message, so thank you there. Now we have our last songs, and offering-wise, you can give in the box on the back table, or you can mail it into the church, or give online. So three different ways. Thank you.
I invite you to stand for our last two songs. Again, thinking of the goodness of God and how great He is. It's a great hymn, "How Great Thou Art."
My God, how great Thou art.
Some people, I guess, think that with their salvation, they're hanging on by their fingernails, right? They're just hanging. Somehow they're going to do good enough to get to please God and everything. It's the hands underneath us that are holding on. Nothing to do with us. So this song's all about the love that will not let us go.
Benediction, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.